many years ago, when I was a pastor, I decided to preach what I thought was going to be a four-week sermon series on money. What does God's Word say about money? And all those years I had studied the Word, I knew that Scripture had a lot to say. I knew I wouldn't be able to say all of it. But when I sat down to look at key passages dealing with money in the Bible, Old and New Testament, I suddenly had in front of me about 40 key texts. And I'm going, why did I think I could do this in 4 weeks? And that's where it just a light turned on in me. There's way more that is said in God's Word about money and possessions and the stewardship of money and possessions than I had ever realized. And if you look at Jesus' parables, about a third of them involve money and possessions, the handling of money and possessions, the giving of money and possessions. Jesus said far more about money and possessions than he said about heaven and hell and prayer combined, not because heaven and hell and prayer are not important, obviously. They're extremely important. But the point is, why did he say so much about money? And I think as I studied it and I looked at these passages of Scripture, I thought, well, I think it's because our attitude and actions concerning money and possessions are reflective of our true relationship with God, our true love for God, our true trust in God. And it's almost like they're the test. And they're not the only test, of course. But they are a key test. I remember reading Luke 3 on an airplane. I was flying somewhere, and I'm reading a passage of Scripture, and I happen to be in Luke chapter 3, and it has to do with John the Baptist. And in fact, I think I'll just turn there right now to do this a little more to introduce things, and then we'll move to more of the questions. But in Luke chapter 3, it talks about John the Baptist preaching this message of repentance. And it talks about the crowds coming to him. He said, "You brood of vipers." You know, he didn't really know how to win friends and influence people. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. So his message is, you need to not only repent, but to do what repentant people do, which is bear fruit, so that you're not just saying the words, "I repent." And this is something we have to be a little careful of in evangelism sometimes. Because, yeah, repent, ask forgiveness, okay, and then go right on doing what you've been doing your whole life without Jesus? No, there's got to be some change there, the fruit in your life. You got to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father," which was a big point of Jewish pride, understandably. Abraham is our father. "For I tell you," John the Baptist says in his unique way, "I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham," which is kind of insulting, right? I mean, he's Jewish himself, but the point is, don't take pride in your ancestry. Like my great-grandparents came over in the, or great-great-great-great, grandparents came over on the Mayflower. Who cares, right? I mean, what does it matter? Who are you? Well, what fruit are you bearing in your life in terms of your walk with God? "Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds ask him, and here's three questions. The crowds ask him, "What then shall we do?" Okay, so he says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So what should we do? It's a question that's right on target. And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics," tunics, you know, it's like a coat, article of clothing that you wear, "is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise." So share your food with the needy, the hungry. Share your clothing. Okay, and then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And then he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do," because tax collectors would routinely swindle people, you know, it would be like, okay, this is how much you owe the government, and then they collect more, you know, for themselves. And then he said to them, collect no more than you're authorized to do. And then soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. So he gives six answers to the question of what we should do, and every single one of them relates to attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. But he was not preaching a message on money and possessions. When he says, bear the fruits of repentance, he didn't say anything about money and possessions. But then they said, what shall we do? And all six of the things that he shares relate to attitudes and actions concerning money and possessions. So that's what I mean about what I discovered in Scripture. And then to the actual question about treasures, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 19, therefore lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, he says first. And then he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And flipping, there we go. Okay, so do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So that's Matthew 6, verse 19. Then he says, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So notice what Jesus is saying. Store up for your... You'd think he would be saying to people, look, you shouldn't be concerned about getting treasures for yourself or storing up treasures for yourself. Certainly, if you're going to store up treasures, you should never store up treasures for yourself. On the contrary, he commands them, do store up treasures for yourself. And his message is just stop storing them up in the wrong place and start storing them up in the right place. And his argument as to why that should be done is not simply because it's right to store up treasures in heaven and wrong to store up treasures on earth, but that it's smart to store up treasures in heaven and it's stupid to store up treasures on earth because they're not going to last. So if you're going to invest in treasures, invest in what lasts. Think long term. Now, we do that sometimes in earthly investments, but we're trying to think long term. I mean, how is this going to pay off next week, but how is this going to pay off in 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 years? And then the question we should be asking ourselves is, how is what I'm doing today with the money God has entrusted to me going to pay off, not just in 30 years, but in 30 billion years from now? Mm-hmm.